Stand with me, if you will, the reading of God's Word this morning out of Ephesians. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the calling you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you to one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that he has given by Christ. That's why Scripture says, when he climbed up to the heights, he captured prisoners and gave gifts to people. What does this phrase, he climbed up, mean if it doesn't mean that he had first gone down into the lower regions of the earth? The one who went down is the same one who climbed up above all the heavens so that he might fill everything. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers and pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we aren't supposed to be infants any longer who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and the tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him, as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. God is good. All the time. We haven't done that in so long. I really wanted to do it this morning. Well, this morning, I know I usually start out with, you know, a joke or some sort of relevant life story, but this morning we're diving right in. If I can get this. There we go. We're good. We're starting a little serious today, you guys. So a question for you. Why do you come to this church? Think about it. Why do you come to this church or any church? If you're not a regular member or attender of this church, why do you go to any church? But really, what is your reasoning for coming to church on a Sunday morning or any time during the week? What roles do you play in your church? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you a greeter? Are you an usher? Are you on the worship team? Are you an Easter and Christmas Christian? Are you someone who shows up on a Sunday morning and sits in your seat, enjoys a nice sermon from the pastor and slips out before anyone can make any sort of eye contact with you? What role do you play? When was the last time that you were invested in an area of ministry or engaged in the community of your church outside of Sunday worship? Our text today is going to help us to better understand a little bit what our role is inside of our local church, what that looks like. It's going to tell us why the local church is so important to our spiritual growth. Okay, we learn that what we need to do in order to grow up. How many of you guys would say that you're grown-ups? I'm not. I'm not a grown-up. I still have growing to do. You still have growing to do. Okay, so we're gonna be in Ephesians. Neil read Ephesians 4 for us, but notice how it opens. It says, "I therefore," in the version that I used in RSB, but "I therefore." Okay, so "therefore" is a connecting word. Okay, so Paul is connecting what he's about to say with what he's already said. Okay, in the last couple of chapters, he's talked about the church a little bit. He's not just randomly bringing up the church out of nowhere. He has given very clear explanations of what it means to really know God. Okay, so now he's saying that if you understand this, if you really understand this, then you're going to be involved in your church. Okay, so question of the day. Can you grow in Christ and be a good Christian outside of active involvement in your church? Just think about it. Okay? How many of you would say yes? Oh, you guys passed. The answer is no, okay? The answer is no, and Scripture is very clear on this, okay? It's very consistent in telling us this. Believing leads to belonging, okay? So look at verse 1. Paul talks about calling and living a life that is worthy of that calling, okay? Now keep in mind that living in response of your calling means living in proper response to the work that God has done in your life, okay? This is your testimony, okay? Look at verse 2. Paul says to live your life with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, okay? Now let's take a good long look at our week, this last week. How many of you this week can say that you have not been so humble or gentle or kind or patient? I definitely have not been. I've seen some of your Facebook posts. I could call you out from here, but I'm not going to do it, okay? I'm not going to do it, okay? I have not done these things on a very consistent basis. I had to, in the words of my favorite Christian comedian, John Crist, check my heart, okay? I had to do that a few times. Check your heart, okay? Remember that our righteousness was once like a filthy rag, okay? The dirtiest rag. No amount of OxyClean or bleach was going to fix that thing. I mean, it was like it was time to throw us out. But God, I love that. In humility, with patience, with gentleness, with kindness, with love, took us, the nasty rag, and purchased our salvation with his blood. In doing so, we were made to be brand new. We were made to be a new white cloth, okay, white as snow. So how can we, who have been shown this great love, not be kind, gentle, and humble with those around us, okay? Remember how God looked at you, how God looked at us. Be in touch with God's attitude towards you, okay? Moving on to verse 3. We're moving quickly this morning. Making every effort to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, okay? In order to function as a healthy church with healthy individuals, we have to be a church that is characterized by unity, okay? Keep in mind that unity is not the same thing as uniformity, okay? Uniformity is when we look and act alike. That's a cult. We are not that, okay? It's boring and it's pointless, okay? So think about a football team. How many of you are football fans? There's like 2 of you, okay. Cool. Didn't expect that. Okay, so if the entire team is made up of quarterbacks, how is that going to work out for the team? It won't. It's not going to work. Okay? Even if the entire team was made up of the defensive line, how is that going to work out for the entire team? It won't. Thank you, Bongo Dave. Bongo Dave is awake today. Okay? You need both a defensive and an offensive line in order to make that team function. If you have any hope of winning that game, you need both. And within those teams, you need individual players with different specialties, okay? Our church would not function well if we just had teenagers. Thank God we don't just have teenagers, okay? We love them. But thank God, okay? Our church would not function well if we had only people who were 50 and above, okay? Our church would not function well if we had just men or just women or all musicians or all teachers. We need all kinds of people from all different kinds of backgrounds with different talents and different abilities from all age groups and all people groups in order for our church to function like a well-oiled machine, okay? Unity is when we walk together and work together with common convictions and commitments. Unity is kept. Unity is not created, okay? How? By the Spirit of God, okay? The Spirit who is the bond, the one that binds us together in peace, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ creates the unity. We do not create unity. The gospel of Jesus Christ creates unity. And when we lose that unity between one another, we've lost the good news of the gospel. So Paul says we need to have unity not only in our behavior, in being kind, gentle, patient, loving, but in our theology. Okay, theology matters. Okay, you are all theologians, whether you know it or not. Okay, what we believe matters, and these two things go hand in hand. Verses 4 through 6 show us exactly that. We are connected by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the triune God is one, so we must be also. Okay, in verse 4, Paul ties together unity as Christians to the unity of the physical body. There is one body, okay? So there are no barriers. We are all one living organism, okay? There's one Spirit, which is the glue that binds us all together, okay? So think about your hand. Everybody hold up your hand. Did you have to wake up this morning and screw in each one of your fingers and then screw it into your wrist and then screw it into your arm? I hope not. Okay? Your hand grew like this. Okay? It grew together, attached. You can put your hands down. It grew together, attached, and ready to go. Okay? You didn't have to create unity in your hand. But it is important that you maintain unity in your hand. You don't want to get your fingers chopped off or your hand chopped off. It is up to you to maintain unity in your hand. It's the same thing for the Christian body. The unity and love for each other should be natural and organic and created by the response to the gospel. When we understand our calling, we are drawn to this unification. If we forget our calling and who we are as Christians, we start to tear apart and neglect the body. Okay, when I'm talking about the body, I hope you know I'm talking about all of the people inside the church. Okay, just making that clear. To live into our calling does not look like gossip, or sticking your foot into the door of the conversations on Facebook that turn into arguments about whatever they are, okay? Or withdrawing and sticking to yourself, okay? It looks like spending time with one another in community because you understand that you have to put aside your love for your personal time in order to share life with those around you. Now, I am not saying that personal time is not important, because trust me, I need personal time as much as anybody else. But we cannot stay in our personal time all of the time, okay? So let's keep reading, okay? Just as you are called to one hope of your calling, okay? So that means to be like him, to be like Christ, and with him, which is made possible only through the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? He says, one Lord, Jesus Christ, there are no others. One faith. Here the experience of faith is put into perspective, okay? Our personal trust is in the Lord. There's one baptism, the outward expression of which by we confess our belief in one Lord and are incorporated into the fellowship of God's people, okay? One God and one Father of all. We don't do polytheism. That's not a thing that we do, okay? There is only one God who revealed himself as Father of all who believed in Jesus, okay? Who is above all, he's sovereign, and through all, I always struggle with this word. That's okay, I'm going to skip it. And in all intimacy, I even wrote it out so that I would be able to pronounce it well, and it's not going to happen. No, I'm not even going to try. I can read it in my head, but that's okay. Words are hard, you guys. I'm not perfect. What? Okay, so look at verse 7, okay? We see a shift. Paul moves from the individual to the whole, okay? So from personal to communal. Because God lives inside of you, you now have a different way of relating to the church and to the world, okay? So we'll start at verse 7. I'm going to read it. And I have the NRSV, so I don't know what you guys have, but it'll be close. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Okay? So what is this big deal about Jesus? Why Jesus? Okay, that's simple. It is the reality of a place called heaven and a place called hell. Okay, that is a reality. And the fact that he is the one and the only one that can get you to heaven and save you from hell. Okay, this is what we say and this is where we stand. Okay, and on this we are united, or at least I hope so. Okay? And not only is the church united, Paul says, but the church is diverse, okay? There's diversity. And I'm not talking about differences in race or gender or age, okay? Those things are definitely important to have, but that's not what we're talking about here, okay? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not leave us empty-handed, okay? He gave us something. He poured gifts on each and every person to enable them to do service, okay? We've each received the grace of Jesus Christ in the exact proportion that Christ has given it to us. Exactly what we needed, Christ gave to us. And spiritual gifts are different than natural gifts, okay? Sometimes they're similar or they play off one another, but they are different, okay? For example, when I was at Point Loma, or even before that, when I was in high school, public speaking was never a problem for me. I loved being in front of people and talking to them, okay? But that changed when I started taking preaching courses. And all of a sudden, preaching was terrifying. And I think it's because scripture was thrown in and now people's souls were at stake. So if I said something wrong, then I might be dooming them to hell on accident, okay? So this fear came over me. And I remember my first sermon in Doc Smith's class at Point Loma. I was preaching on the prodigal son because I picked a scripture that was going to be easy to remember. And I remember him asking me before I started, he says, "Are you ready?" And I said, "I just want to get this over with." And I got up there and I was hyperventilating. I thought I was going to pass out or throw up or both, and I wasn't really sure which one was going to come first. Okay? I couldn't remember my scripture. I couldn't remember my manuscript. All this was me. And I was reading my thing just like this. Okay? But God has used my skill of public speaking in order to work and transform me to be able to preach. Okay, so my natural gift and my spiritual gift have come together. Okay, and I promise you I'm not going to throw up or pass out this morning. I've gotten a little better about that. Okay, moving on. Verse 11. Paul goes on to give us four very specific gifts of church leadership, and each involve some form of those who teach the word, okay? So at the start of the church, God appointed apostles or prophets in order to establish healthy believers, okay, by means of writing down the New Testament. They were foundational to the church. They were the bold proclaimers of God's revelation, okay? So God gave them a word to give to others, okay? Today, God continues to build up the size and the strength of the body of Christ through the work of evangelists, okay? So they are gifted in new birth. So think of like Billy Graham or Francis Chan, people like that. And they specialize in speaking to large crowds about the good news of the gospel, okay? And then we have missionaries and pastors and teachers who share in smaller crowds or one-on-one. Okay? Pastors and teachers lead and feed, provide, and protect. They minister to and with, but not for us. Okay? All of whom bring the scriptures to the people. So all of these leadership groups bring the word to the people. Sorry, I got cotton mouth this morning. So what is God's purpose behind a pastor teaching the Bible to people? Okay, so look at verse 12. The job of pastors and evangelists is to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So let's compare that to the job description that we see in the church today. It is not a sentence long. It is a whole page. Okay? I guarantee that if you were to look at Mike's job description or my job description, those two things will be on there. But that's not it. Okay? So our job typically includes preaching, leading, administrative work, visiting, marrying, burying, caring, counseling, among so many other things. Okay? In many people's minds, a senior pastor's job is supposed to look like this super person who does all of the ministry for the flock, takes care of all of the emergencies, fixes all of the problems, et cetera, et cetera. But this is not the case. This is the perfect day to talk about this since Mike is not here. Okay? The church is not a bus where the pastor is doing all of the driving and tries to get as many people on board as possible. The church is a body, and everyone has a role to play for proper function. Okay? Verse 12 makes it pretty clear that the role of a pastor is to equip and to prepare God's people to do the work of ministry. That's you guys. Okay? Pastors have been equipped to do the things that you might not be able to do. But you guys have been equipped to do the things that we might not be able to do. Our role is to help you to grow spiritually so that you become more willing and more able to do the ministry of the church. But you have to be a willing participant in that. And the way that this works is that through that process of being equipped and trained and prepared, and when it's completed, you as Christians are created into prepared ministers of the gospel, okay? According to 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's own people chosen to proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Okay, think about the dark ages when there was a very clear distinction between clergy, who was clergy and who was laity, okay? There was only certain people who were allowed to read the scriptures to others, okay? And this is the complete opposite of what scripture has told us, okay? This is the opposite of what God has spoken over his people. This means that I am no better than you are in the eyes of God. Okay, the fact that I have a Christian ministry degree and I hold a position here at the church, I have an office. It doesn't have my name on the door, but it does say youth ministry, which I do. Okay, that's not significant. God has given you the authority to do ministry. You are not a second-class Christian. You are a minister. So how is your ministry going? Anyone? Shaky. Vanka Dave is awake and honest, okay? The goal of our service for God is found in verses 12 through 13. The goal is to build up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of full stature of Christ. Okay? Maturity does not happen overnight. I wish it did, but it doesn't. It takes time. And for some, it takes more time than maybe we want it to. Okay, think about babies for a second. I love babies. Do not get me wrong. Okay? They're fun to buy clothes for. They're fun to prepare rooms for. They're fun to play with and love on. It's cute when they drool and when they spit out their food and then they wipe it all over their little tray. They cry about everything, whether they're happy or sad or hungry or whatever. and they throw temper tantrums when they don't get what they want. But nobody thinks that that's cute when adults do that. If a baby stays a baby for too long, we get concerned. God doesn't want his children to stay babies forever. Just like most dads, our Father wants us to grow. And it takes time to practice the things that we've learned before we can really claim to know it fully. Think about riding a bike. You don't just hop on a bike and expect to go. You fall. In my case, you fall more times than you wanted to. But eventually, you figure out how to ride a bike and you're able to get places. Okay? Simply accumulating more knowledge in your head is not enough. It's when you apply that knowledge to your experience that you can say that that knowledge is mature. The only way that we can grow spiritually mature is by putting our biblical knowledge into practice daily, and that takes time. But what does spiritual maturity look like? It looks like Christ. If we are growing in maturity, our character is being shaped and molded into that of Christ. God's goal is that through our ministry with one another, we grow to become like Jesus. So why do we have to keep growing spiritually? Why can't we just stay like we are? Look at verse 14. This is where Paul contrasts baby Christians with mature Christians. The word infant refers to a small child who is easily fooled. So not necessarily a baby, more like toddler, okay? He points out that there are people in the world who desire to lead young Christians away from the truth. They are cunning, they are crafty, they are deceitful. Paul warns us to look out for these people so we can avoid falling into their traps. Every new believer starts out as a born-again baby Christian. And in their first years, they are an easy target for false teachers. It's easy for them to be pulled in by feel-good teachings and twisted scriptures and false doctrines and really bad theology. And these can cause undiscerning, naive baby Christians to be led astray by false teachers on their doorsteps or even on our screens through Facebook or on our TV. Paul describes these new believers as those who waver. Okay, they're tossed back and forth by the waves. Okay, think of like a new sailor. A new sailor in a stormy sea is probably going to sink his ship because he's not dealt with that before. There's disaster. This is why it is important to grow. It's important to cooperate with God's efforts to help you grow up. And Paul lists three ways that God grows up strong Christians, and every single one of them takes place within the context of the local church. The first one is that we connect truth with love in our communication. The second is that we stay closely connected in fellowship with one another. And the third is that we are willing to play our role in ministry. Okay, so let's look at these together. First, God expects us to always connect the truth in love. This applies to our speaking, to our thoughts, to our actions, the things that we're implying, our body language. This is everything that we do, okay? Walk in honesty. Truth and love must be fused together, and it sounds easy, but it's not, okay? It means never let the truth be unloving when you are confronting someone in conflict, and never let your love be untruthful. Just like when I hear people say, no offense, but, usually the following statement is really offensive, but it's okay because they said, no offense, but. That's not how that works. Okay, keeping this balance is very difficult, but choosing to be truthful in love is our first step to growing up. Okay, for example, if a husband has a problem with his wife's spending habits or vice versa, he wavers constantly between truth and love. Sometimes he nags her and yells at her about it, but he's not being loving. Other times he goes into denial about the problem, and it's his attempt to be loving, but it's not truthful. And until truth and love come together, nothing really happens. The goal is reconciliation within the relationship. But the path towards that goal is to be truthful and upfront with each other. The second thing that Paul mentions is to stay closely connected in fellowship with other members of the body. When Paul speaks about the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament, he's talking about the relationships within the church. Okay? It's the joints and the ligaments that connect us with other parts of the body. Okay? As we rub up against each other and we lean on each other to be able to cooperate with another. These supporting ligaments are the times of fellowship, okay? Fellowship with one another, serving one another, engaged in the word together, worshiping together. It's in these joints and ligaments of the body that keep all of the parts interdependent on each other. And some do a really great job of this, but others need to make that decision to get more closely connected with other members of the body. The last thing that Paul mentions is to always be willing to do our part of the ministry. At the end of verse 16, Paul describes the body as it grows and builds itself up in love. Each part does its work. As each part of the local body of Christ uses his or her spiritual gifts to serve in ministry, the church grows bigger, not only in quantity, but it grows stronger in quality, but only if each part does its work. Have you ever really thought about what part you play? What part of the body you might be? What is your role? What is your ministry? What is your area of service? Did you know that without the big toe, we would fall over? Okay, your big toe serves as a stabilizer for your entire body, okay? Did you know that 50% of the strength in your hand comes from your pinky? Like, I have little pinkies, you guys. I cannot believe that. No person plays an insignificant role in the body of Christ. You have a distinct and important function. You are needed to play your specific role within the body to help the body function properly. And Christ expects you to do your work of ministry or service in a way that will strengthen the entire church. So if you are one that is still choosing to bench yourself from the game, God has said that it is my job to do everything that I can to activate or motivate you to get off the bench and get in the game. So I encourage you to get plugged into a ministry, to do service, to get prepared for your work in ministry. Why? Why do we need to do that? So that the body of Christ may be built up as you grow more and more like Jesus. Jesus did not die to create an audience. Jesus died to create disciples and worshipers who are involved in community and in ministry. If you are to call yourself a disciple of Christ in Christ, these two things are crucial in your role in the church. And we have to start giving more than we are taking. And this is God's plan for each and every one of us. Okay, God wants us and expects us to be involved in our local church. Because he wants us to grow up and be mature, to be healthy Christians so that we can create healthy churches. And not to stay baby Christians for the remainder of our lives. God stimulates us to grow through the process of giving each one of us a ministry, and that ministry forces us to learn to grow up. It's a good plan, and it's a healthy plan. And as the worship team comes up, I just want to ask you, what is your ministry? I've asked that a lot this morning, but what is your ministry? Where are you plugged in? Where could you use growth in your spiritual walk? Maybe God has been telling you to get involved in another area for a while now, and you've given every excuse to him. Like, oh, sorry, God, like I have A, B, and C to do. I'm too tired. I'm not smart enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not, you know, whatever, fill in the blank enough. Okay, stop it. Stop that. You are needed in the work of the church, in the proper functioning of the body of Christ. what happens to our body when we use certain parts too much or not enough? We start getting injuries, or we need things to be replaced. Okay, the same goes for the body of Christ. When people are used too much, they get burnt out. When people aren't used enough, they disconnect or they weaken. And you say, well, I don't know what ministry I can be involved in. Pick up your bulletin. Look in the left-hand side. We have a lot of ministries that you can be a part of. And there's times. If you have a computer and know how to use it, you can look at our website. There are so many ministries that you can be a part of. We have SALT. We have FISH. We have men's and women's ministries. We have CR. We have kids. We have teens. And there are so many others. There are even smaller parts. They're showing up to Thursdays at noon for prayer. There's like four of us that meet. If you don't like large crowds, that is the perfect place for you to come and pray for our church. That is service to our church. So many areas need you. We have areas of ministry that we haven't even started yet because we don't have people to run them. Oh, I take that back. We have people to run them. They just don't know that they want to run them yet. Okay? That could be you. You could run those. God does not care how capable you think you are or not. God does not care how old you are. God does not care if you are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. God does not care if you have a rap sheet a mile long. He desires you as a Christian, as Christian people, to continue to grow spiritually, to be closer to Him. He desires us to be an active part of the body of Christ in service and in ministry together. Okay, working in love and truth alongside another to build and grow the church, to be His hands and feet in a world that so desperately needs Him. God's will is that we will be a healthy church. To be a healthy church, we must be healthy Christians. To be a healthy Christian, you must know Christ truly and genuinely. Then and only then can you play the part He has just for you in the grand plan of His.